Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we come before you. I pray that we are hungry, hungry for the truth of your word. I pray that we are open, open to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of sustenance, living upon your word as we go forth to live in this world, to be those kingdom builders that you call us to be. In Christ we pray. Amen. Entering into a three-part sermon series, I was going to say three-week, but it's going to be 4 weeks long. This morning we're talking about biblical leadership from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. Next Sunday we're going to be focused in on something else in our college students. And then in 2 weeks we'll come back and talk about biblical leadership from the perspective of Nehemiah. And then the third week from today we'll be talking about biblical leadership from the New Testament point of Barnabas. This is part of the result of discussions or conversations at recent spiritual council meetings where we are trying to do more to lift up people of the congregation to serve in various roles in leadership of the church. And why are we doing this? Part of it is to explore further the realities of the Christian faith from a biblical perspective. Now be careful, so we're talking about leadership. You might be I'm never going to serve as a leader. Well, everything that I'm going to go over is good for us, whether we're going to end up being a leader in the church or not, because we certainly can have leadership in our homes and leadership in our communities. But if you're not going to be a leader, I mean, we still have to have followers. Hopefully this will enhance our Christian faith no matter what. And so as we look at biblical leadership, I also want to begin by looking at some of the paradoxes that are out there. God's word offers paradoxes of leadership. First, Matthew says a leader must serve, and 1 Timothy says that a leader must rule. Matthew says that a leader must be confident, but James tells us that a leader must be humble. Mark teaches us that a leader must be a person of action, but Luke teaches us that a leader must be a person of prayer. Luke says a leader must have a strategy, and James says a leader must submit to God's will. All that is contained in Scripture, and it's lived out through the different giftings and the blessings that the Spirit pours into each and every one of us. And we'll come back to that point towards the end. So biblical leadership this morning from the perspective of the Apostle Paul, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to break that into two sections, first verses 1 through 5, and what is Paul teaching us? Paul thought of himself as nothing in this total scheme of all things. As you read those verses, if you have the Bible open before you or looking at the bulletin scripture passage, Paul was writing, he came to the Corinthians without eloquence or superior wisdom. He didn't come to try and rule it over. He came as a humble servant. He names weakness and fear and much trembling as he ministers. He was nervous. I still come up into the pulpit, I'm nervous, I'm anxious every time. What my thoughts, are they going to make sense? Are people, or am I going to be a washout this day? I'm nervous. Well, that's Paul saying, that's normal. If you were my high school wrestling coach, he would preach to you that it's good to be nervous before a match. If you're complacent and you're not nervous, you're probably not going to do that well out there. So I've always taken it, being nervous in the pulpit is a good thing because I'm expending effort to try and be a blessing before the Lord. So Paul had weakness and fear and much trembling. When he was ministering, he didn't fully know what was going to happen, what was going to occur. It teaches us that we don't have to have it all figured out. We're just called to respond. We are called to serve, knowing that Christ is with us at all times. I enjoy the phrase that Paul includes, "for I resolved." For I resolved. Paul is making a conscious effort. He is making a conscious effort to be involved in ministry and missionary work. And he's focused on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. The aspect of forgiveness and sacrifice. For Paul, it's not about himself, but it's about what God is challenging him to do. And Paul makes it very clear that he was subservient to the will of God. How many of us wake up each and every day, or how many of us, before we go to bed the night before, we make a list of everything that we're going to accomplish in the next 24 hours? Paul probably didn't have that list. He was subservient to the will of God, and he woke up and he went through the day seeking and discerning that will and responding. Now, I am a list maker. My list changed from hour to hour, so there's part of me that's still making that list, but I'm always open to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And Paul writes that he is very committed to a very specific, meaningful mission, and that is to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul has courage in face of any opposition that he might experience, because that courage comes from his belief in God. Every Sunday, many Sundays, I'm up here talking about the community meal and seeking volunteers, and I'm always nervous what's going to happen on Tuesday, but without fail, whether there's four people serving or 16, it always works out. I just trust God's going to make it work, and somehow it always does. Paul believed in himself. He was nervous, he had courage, he believed in himself, but he also believed in something bigger. He didn't have that shoebox in mind, he had that big cup box in mind. Always something bigger because he believed in God. And he preaches over and over what is contained in verse 2, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Now, the words that Paul offers, it's not about his words, but it's about the demonstration of God's word, God's experience, God's power. If you've had a chance to talk with Jason and Becky, it's not about what they're doing, but they are very humbly aware of how God is using them as channels of the Spirit's power. And the faith that Paul has rests upon God's power. That's verses 1 through 5. Little shift in verses 6 through 10. The message of wisdom is among the mature. Now, last Sunday we talked about the process of the maturing process of coming to faith in Christ, that we begin and then thereafter we're always growing to deepen our knowledge. Paul reiterates that this morning. He has a message of wisdom among the mature, those that have a desire to grow, to spiritually grow. And it's a process where there's always progress. And then Paul famously writes about this secret wisdom, a secret wisdom revealed by the Spirit of God. Greek here in the NIV is interpreted as secret. In the use of that word in other places in Scripture, it's more defined as a mystery, something that can be revealed. It's a mystery. Now, I always think about secret and mystery in my life is more displayed by escape rooms. Anybody like those escape rooms where, believe it or not, you pay them money to have them lock you in a room and you are giving clues to try and figure your way out in that specified time? The only way I ever make it out of that room is because there are now three young adults that have quicker brains to read those clues. I've always wanted to try and reproduce an escape room based on scripture here at the church, and so far I've just not gotten that down, but I think I figured it out at camp. A couple of Sundays ago, I talked about my experience at camp with those five boys, where four of them gave me some trouble throughout the week. And as each day goes by, I think more fondly of my experience than I might have in that first morning of sharing. But those five were linked up with seven young ladies, and so we had a family group of 12. The one activity in all of those hours at camp, the one activity they did together was an escape box. So they had a box that was locked with three or four different locks, and they were given clues that they worked together. And it's the one thing where this group of three was working over here, this three, you know, and they stayed attentive for at least 30 minutes, the longest 30 minutes of focus during the week for all 12. There was something attractive about the mystery of opening that box, and they were successful, not with any help from me. They had to rely on the female co-counselor to figure it out with them. The mystery, there's intrigue. Well, when Paul is writing about the secret wisdom, about the mystery, something once hidden and now is revealed, it becomes crystal clear in the coming of Jesus Christ. The wisdom is the truth that God saves people through the crucified and risen Savior. That is God's wisdom. It's not us. It is not our doing. We can do all the work that we want, but it relies upon Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So, brief study from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do we learn from Paul in terms of leadership? Number one, we are to seek and follow God's will for our lives, God's will for the church. It's not about what I desire. It's not about what you might desire. It is discerning what is God's will for our lives and for the church. Number two, Paul believed in self. But further, he believed in the greatness and the authority of God. And as our faith continues to mature and we look around, we will see great evidences of God's presence in the world and in our lives. We're still waiting on that book. I know it's in the works. It's called God Winks. So if you haven't submitted yours, I think there's still time. Okay, so God's Winks, the revelation of the Spirit's work in our lives. And third, what we learn from Paul, our faith is to rest upon God's power. God can do anything. Now, we take all of that and we begin to talk about leadership in the church. And if you turn to the sermon outline in the bulletin, I encourage you to look up these verses on your own. If we were going to fully look at all of these, we'd be here till 2 o'clock. Actually, I said 2 o'clock at 8 o'clock, so now it would be 4 o'clock, and you're going to be out of here in 23 minutes. That's a guess. Don't hold me to it. But look at the sermon outline, and I want to highlight some of the lessons we learn about the Christian church and about leadership. First, from Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Who builds the church? Jesus Christ. It's not us. Jesus Christ established the church, and we are his servants, his leaders in the church. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It is a wider growing church. It is not just St. John's. but we are meant to be linked with other churches in the community, in the nation, in the world. And if you read all about what we're involved in, you can see that we have many linkages. It is the universal church. The universal church is a very vast reality. Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God. The church is to be a praying church. And frequently we have missionaries come and share with us, and they always want to thank you for your donations and your prayers. We are to be a praying church. Acts 14, 23, appointed elders for them in each church. There are to be leaders in each church. It is part of the formula to be the church. There are to be leaders. Thus, we're exploring leadership in these three sermons. Acts 20, verse 28. What do the leaders do? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Leaders are to be watchers. Leaders are to be shepherds of the flock. It's a very specific reality. And then finally, for the Christian church, 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Try. We're supposed to be working at developing, maturing our own gifts so that they would excel in order to build up the church. So with that in mind and about the aspect of how the church works, we look then at the next section in the sermon outline, leadership appointments. I think about these verses and I don't know that I fully completed my thought at the 8 o'clock service. You know, sometimes my mind says one thing and it's going another direction. I think that happened at 8 o'clock. Fortunately, my wife will tell me that later. Appointing leaders in the church, appointing teachers or servants in the church. I love our Breeze online management system where I can have this report of all of the names of you sitting out there and many more. And I want this magical dart that I can just throw it at the screen and it'll pick out, yes, call this person for this project. So far, I don't have that magical dart to line up each person with each task in the church. That's why we do an awful lot of prayer, an awful lot of discernment. There is something more involved than throwing a dart at a list of names. It's always a list of names. I'm never throwing a dart at someone's picture. Okay, just be careful there. Leadership appointments, Mark 3, 13 through 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. There's a group. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. There are those people that Jesus appointed. And those are the first leaders in the church. Jesus is still making those appointments today. From John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The appointments of discernment of the spiritual council, it's not just those nine people that sit there and think and pray and discern, but if we are being faithful to the Lord, it is Jesus Christ himself that is choosing and appointing. Acts 13, 47, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It is all-encompassing what the church is to be about, to the very ends of the earth. And then we close with 1 Corinthians 12. And as we think about the list in here, I want you to think about the reality that each one of us have gifts from God in order to be leaders and servants in the church. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Normally, when we teach and preach about this passage, we're going to define and describe each of those offices. But what I'm using this scripture for this morning is to see that there are different ways each of us are appointed to serve. Some up front, some behind the scenes. Some being in front of people, some teaching and talking, some, you know, pouring the glasses of water that people might be nourished. The different aspects are there. Now, in verse 29, he never really answers the questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? There's no real no, but it's implied, it's assumed. We have those different gifts represented amongst us in different people. We don't all have it all. So it requires to have a vast mix of people leading and serving in the church. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Most excellent way comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the aspect of to love God and to love one another. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. It is part of the maturing process in our faith that as we have experiences, as we have knowledge and wisdom that we are using, there is always something more. Now, there are plenty of times where I bow before the Lord and I just want to plateau. I just want to settle. I don't want to have to think about doing something new or something else or something more. I just want to rest. God has never answered that prayer for me. I try to be somewhat of a driven person, and I try to make sure my drive is equipped by Jesus Christ in Him crucified. The aspect of serving, the aspect of leading, the leaders of the church, we know them, and God is hopefully, prayerfully going to appoint those leaders. So to continue to pray and think about the greater gifts that you can desire. All glory to be to God. Amen.
We have responded already this morning to God's blessing with our worship and prayer and praise, and now we respond with the gifts He has given to us. And so I invite the ushers forward to collect our offering this morning. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts and talents that you have blessed each of us with and with this church. We ask that you would use all of it for your glory, that these gifts especially would be used for the proclamation of your Son, Jesus Christ, him crucified for our sins to give us new life. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Let us sing our closing hymn, Great is the Lord. It is found on page number 31 of your red hymnal. After the closing hymn, we will have the spoken benediction, and then we will finish with the benediction in song. It is On What Has Now Been Sown. We will sing all three verses. It is in the insert in your bulletin. So let us sing, Great is the Lord.
As you go forth this week, may it be known that the light of Jesus Christ shines through you to bring peace to the people. Amen.